You know, it's appropriate that we would sing of the grace of God this morning. And it's appropriate that we sing about His love. And we sang about the chains, how they've been broken. And we sang about a road that is long, but His love is longer. And the grace that is deep. And I just want to share with you this morning a bit about the prodigal son, who is kind of me. About the guy who was slopping around in the mud and knew that he needed to go home. I was raised here in Plano, in the area, and I just want to share with you what happened in the past 27 years of my life, so bear with me, we'll be here about an hour. Just kidding. My parents got divorced when I was in junior high, and what that did to the family was just kind of send it in a tailspin. Everything really unraveled, as you would expect, and my mom went one way, my dad went another, and my brother and I just kind of went into survival mode, and everybody really did. And what that did was I just kind of pulled away from the family. There didn't seem to be any bit of loyalty in the family. And so I went with a group of guys who I felt could be trusted, a group of guys who I felt would be loyal to me because, interestingly enough, they came from the same type of home life, the same situation. And so we just clung together. We had nothing at home to go back to. So we just hung on to each other. And as you would expect, a bunch of junior high guys with no real direction or supervision got into some trouble. And so what we did is we walked down this path of life that really what we were doing was trying to satisfy this wound in our heart that was crying out and screaming for help. We just didn't know where to go. We didn't know what to do with it. And so we just started doing stuff. We started, you know, it started with drinking and it escalated all the way into drugs. And that was by the ninth grade, I was in rehab. I get out of rehab only to start experimenting with drugs on a heavier basis. And so from the time I was 14 till the time I was 19, that was just really life for me. And school was very much on the decline. I finished in the bottom quarter of my class in high school, which is not stunning. And so here I am in the 11th grade. I get asked to leave the school district. I get shipped off to military school. I spend a few months in military school only to get kicked out of military school, which is a challenge. And then I come back home, not welcomed back into the district. So I repeat my 11th grade year. Which some people have asked me if that's embarrassing. I say, it's kind of embarrassing. It was just really good for me to get a diploma. And so I finally finished. I find some solace here at the church. Matt repeated his eighth grade year. So sometimes we talk about the feelings that we've been through there. So anyway, my senior year in high school, let me give you my church background. I really don't have any. Okay. I went to church camp when I was in the eighth grade. Some friends invited me to church camp. And my experience at church camp was this. I'm there for 10 minutes. I get caught smoking a cigarette. And then they come in and search my room and find a suitcase full of alcohol. That's church experience for me in the eighth grade. Okay? That's not a real fun thing. I mean, that's just kind of where I found myself. My senior year in high school, there's a girl who's sitting behind me in Spanish class that begins to talk to me about issues of faith. And it began to intrigue me. They were things that I've never heard, things about family, things about eternal life, talking about hope, talking about gospel is what she was saying. And I really had no idea, but I know that from the time I was in middle school to the time I was 19 years old, I had some angst in my heart that I was trying to fill with every single thing I could find. And nothing was satisfying the hurt, no strategy that I took, no avenue that I walked down. I just found myself empty and lonely, although surrounded by people. And so she starts talking about this, and she says, why don't you take this book home and read it? Pray about these things, and we can talk some more. And so I do, and I go, and I read the whole Book of Mormon. I mean, she gives me the thing, and that's what I read. That's what she gave me. That's who she was. And I didn't know any different. But it's interesting that the Lord would use that to begin stirring within me thoughts for Him. And so later that August, I graduated, thankfully, and I'm at a party in August of 96, 2 weeks before high school, college, 2 weeks before I go off to college. See, I repeated it, and I just didn't. So I'm about to ship off to college. I'm at a party, and I get in a fight, except I didn't do a whole lot of fighting. I just got really beat up. Okay, and so I found myself in the hospital with a broken jaw in two places. And right before I went under, My dad was there, and he actually did the surgery on me, and I said, hey, I'm done with this. I'm sick of it. I mean, I've been to rehab. I've been to military school. I'm in a hospital now. I've repeated the 11th grade. I'm done. I just want to be done. I want something new. I didn't know what it was, but I knew I wanted out. And so I wake up the next morning with my jaw wired shut, and I told my dad, I don't think I'm going to go off to Austin. I think I'm going to stay home. And so 9 days later, a friend of mine calls and says, hey, you want to go to a Bible study with me? And I didn't have anything else to do because my jaw's wired shut. And, you know, he took out my wisdom teeth at the same time. So my face is like this. So I said, sure, I'll go to the Bible study. I can't really go anywhere else. So I go to this Bible study, and the guy starts preaching the gospel. And it's not the gospel that this girl was talking about. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that says that Christ came and died for our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day. And he talked with such hope, and I went up afterwards and I said to him, Tom, could you tell me a little bit more? And he said, well, if you were to die tonight, and I said, I think I know how to answer that, but something's not right in my heart. And so we talked and we prayed for hours that night, and all I know is that I left different. I know that I prayed and I placed my trust in Christ and I left different. And C.S. Lewis describes his salvation like this. He said, it's like I was sleeping, and the next thing I know, I'm awake, but I'm not sure when I woke up. But I'm laying there, and now I know I'm awake. And that's how it was for me. I was asleep for so many years, for 19. And I left that night awake. And God has been so faithful to me. So for 8 years, I've walked in hope. I've walked with a peace of knowing who He is and what He's done for me. I stand before you forgiven and redeemed. And I stand whole in Christ with such mercy. And the interesting twist about it, the same guy who found the alcohol when I was in the eighth grade was the same guy that led me to Christ 6 years later. And the same guy who was the youth pastor of the camp that I got in trouble at. Several years later, I'd go into his office and ask him for his daughter's hand in marriage. And God, I mean, God just does stuff like that. I don't know. I mean, but His grace is amazing. And I stand up here like this today and just want to let you know, like my father-in-law, he said to me that he feels like a turtle on a fence post. Because when you see a turtle on a fence post, you know that it didn't crawl up there, it didn't climb up there, but somebody came by and picked it up and set it up there. And that's exactly how I feel. I wasn't looking for God. I was looking for something. But He came and He got me. And Psalm 40 says that our feet are stuck in the miry clay, and He comes and He picks us up and sets our feet upon a rock. And He's put a new song in our mouth. And I want to testify, I have a new song this morning. I've been singing it for 8 years. And it's a song of redemption. And redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, as an old hymn writer said. And so I testify to y'all this morning that God is good and that He's faithful. Would you pray with me? Father, You are good, and Your mercy is so rich and transforming. And we thank You for Your Son, in whom we have life. And we thank You, Jesus, that You called Yourself the resurrection and the life, and that in You we have the hope of resurrection, and that the Holy Spirit is a seal upon our lives which guarantees our redemption. And Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love. And we exalt You this morning. And we pray all this based on the merits of Christ. Amen.
Luke chapter 9 is where we're going to start out. While you're turning there, I've got some things I've got to talk to you about. Our police friends outside just walked up and gave me that a yellow Xterra H40TPX is blocking an exit. And I don't know what that means outside of it might not be there after this is over. And so in just a second, I'm going to cover for you and I'm going to pray this extended long prayer, okay? So that you can get out of here because this was given to me by the Parkers and the police are out there and you're probably going to want to move that Xterra. Very nice car. So you're going to want to move that. I'll pray for us in a second. The other thing I want to talk to you about is there's two things. This Wednesday night, the 18th, instead of our prayer meeting, we will have an information meeting on the purchase of the 26 to 27 acres just a little bit from here. And so that's not to say that we have decided to purchase that land, only that we want to get information to you, and then we'll vote the next week on whether or not to look at buying the land. All right, it's just processes that we go through to make sure you're informed and there's no kings around here, but only the people of God. And so that's this coming Wednesday night. So come in and we'll divvy up all the information to you, including the stuff we don't know that's got to happen before we move. Okay, so we'll be real honest with you about all of it, and then we'll go from there. I also need about 40 or 50 of you covenant members who can help it to not ever come back to this service again. Get into Sunday night. That's where we've got room. So if you can get into Sunday night, and every time I say that, I get this slew of emails from my kids. It's the only way. Okay, if you have to be in here, okay. But if you don't have to be in here, get to the Sunday night. The last thing I need to talk to you about is just for about 50 of you. 50 of you just got out of one of the new members class. It's a hard Sunday morning, isn't it? That's a hard lesson. Hard for the mind, hard for the heart. Hard all the way across. Let me say two things to you, and this will be a teaser for the rest of you who might eventually go through that class. Two things. First of all, be real careful, because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, hey, there was one widow that was delivered in the time of famine, and there was one leper that was delivered in the time of famine. And the people got enraged that Jesus said that. It was his first sermon. I mean, his mom was probably freaking out, because two verses earlier, everybody was talking about how good he was, and then he says that, and everybody tries to kill him. All right. Now, I've had some bad sermons myself, but nobody tried to kill me yet. All right. And so they were enraged that Jesus said God does what God does. I mean, they were enraged. So be careful not to act like they did. Be careful to just seek truth. Seek truth. Here's the second thing. Today, if you want, on your way out, and don't anybody lie either. Don't go into the table and go, hey, I'm in the new members class. Give me that seat. In our room, you can go to our CD room and go, listen, I'm in the new members class. Can I get the Are There Two Wills in God CD? Just go, can I get the CD Matt was talking about? They know. And they will give you a CD and my outline of a two-hour teaching I did called Are There Two Wills in God? Well, we discuss these kind of questions. If God's sovereign, why do we pray? If God's sovereign, why do we tell others about Christ? If God's sovereign, why don't we just sit down and do nothing? If God, it's 2 hours of that kind of stuff. And so if you're in that class, grab it. If you're not in that class, when you go through the class, we'll give it to you. Now that all that's done, let me give an extended prayer for our Xterra friend, and then we will get after it. God, we love you. Amen. Luke chapter 9, let's get after it. No way. Let's go. Luke chapter 9. This is a There's a good chance I'm going to be judged by God for that. Grace, there's grace, right? Grace and mercy. Okay. There are tendencies within Christian circles, some good, some very evil, and I want to try to expose one that is evil. It is a historic biblical tendency that the longer you are in church, the more prone you are to fall into this tendency that would make us small-minded, wicked people. And I don't think anybody goes, I want to be that guy. I want to be the small-minded, wicked guy. I think all of us want to walk in the freedom that Christ died to bring. I mean, am I right? I'm going to need a hug after today. Luke chapter 9, there's this crazy story after the transfiguration of Christ where Christ reveals himself to his disciples. I mean, in all his glory. And then they come down from the mountain, and this is the conversation that they find themselves in. And so here we are, Luke chapter 9, page 54 of the Bible in front of you if you didn't bring yours. There are two page 54s in that Bible, one in the New Testament, one in the Old. You need to be in the 54 near the back, okay? That makes no sense. I don't know why they did it like that. I wrote them a letter. Here we go. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 46. Now, you'll love this text right out of the gate. I mean, just because of the first sentence. Here we go. An argument started among them as to which one of them might be the greatest. What? So Christ reveals himself in all his glory. They walk down from the mountain, and Peter and John and the boys are going, I think I'm the greatest. Well, you're wrong, because I'm the greatest. Well, how can that be if I'm the greatest? And there's this argument. I mean, I want to be there for this. I want to be there for this argument. I mean, outright argue. I mean, at least in our time, we're subversive about it. I mean, how men do it now is a guy at dinner will tell a story and another guy at dinner will outdo his story. And then the next guy will outdo his story. And that's how we kind of have the argument in these days. We don't just outright. I mean, one guy's like, well, I played football in college, played offensive line. The next guy was like, I played center and quarterback, snapped the ball to myself. The next guy goes, and you've got this progressive building of stories where before you know it, everybody, you know, ran a 4.240 and dominated their sport. And that's how guys do it. But these guys, they're not even messing around like that. They're just outright going, I think I'm the greatest. Well, you'd be wrong, because I am. And they're arguing about who the greatest is. Now, to tell you what it would probably look like physically is a rabbi would always walk in front of his disciples, always. They weren't walking in this big group. Jesus would have been up front, and the disciples would have been behind him. In fact, there's a blessing that's used in Israel even today that goes like this. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And that's a blessing, because they're kicking up dust on you. And may you walk so close to them that what they're walking in gets on you. And that's a pretty cool deal, all right? Now, so these guys are walking behind Jesus. Jesus is in front of them. And Jesus, he knows what's in their heart, and he knows what they're talking about. And so he's going to turn around, he's going to chat with them. And that's what we're going to find. Verse 47. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. And so Jesus begins to teach on humility. Jesus begins to say, no, it's the one who serves everyone who will be called the greatest by me. It is the humble one, the servant. In fact, Jesus not just teaches it, he uses a visual aid. I mean, he's walking, he stops, he's like, okay, let me find a kid here. Okay, come here, kid. All right, be like this. I mean, it's not just this teaching. He grabs a visual aid so they can get it, all right? So it'll lock into their minds. And like Jesus wasn't even talking at all, I want you to look at the response of John. Now, we expect this kind of trash from Peter, but John, the disciple that Jesus loves, look at his response. Jesus is like, be humble, be a guy who serves, be someone who loves, be someone who doesn't chase after his own gain all the time, but loves others. So that's what Jesus is saying. And John in verse 49 says this, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he is not one of us. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. This is a strange text. Now, I don't know where you fall on the whole demon thing. I am of the opinion that the fewer the demons, the better, okay? That's where I camp out. The less demons, the better. That's where theologically I kind of stand on that. We've got this guy who apparently has heard the teachings of Christ, and now he is out casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And what happens when demons are cast out is there's healing, right? I mean, if you take something wicked out of the soul and replace it with something good, a la the name of Jesus, then what you've done is you have healed a soul. You have healed a broken part of someone. And so this guy is being an agent of healing. Now, let me tell you why I love this. Do you get the impression that they were successful in stopping him? No, I love this guy. All right, Jesus, hey, quit that. Nuh-uh. And he keeps doing it. So here's this guy who is not a disciple of Christ, as in one of the 12, healing people. And we've got this real interesting thing that happens where the disciples are not happy about that. In fact, they try to stop him. They come and go, Christ, I don't know if you know this, but there's other guys out there that are healing people and doing all kinds of stuff in your name. You might want to put an end to that. And he even gives the reason why. He says they're not one of us. They're not on our team. They don't look like we look. They don't operate like we operate. They're not one of us. I mean, that's the way it reads. They're not one of us. And Jesus kind of responds, I think you're learning that what it means to be one of us is a little bit bigger than you thought. Might be a little bit bigger than you thought. It might just be that our team is a lot bigger than you thought. Now, let me, this author, Luke, he's crafty, man. The scriptures are layer after layer after layer after layer of stuff that you got to read and study and think and look, because there's all this cool stuff in there that you might not ever see. Like, let me give you an example. Just I found this week reading a guy named Rabbi Joseph Tilghi, I can't pronounce his last name, but by the way, what did me failing the eighth grade have to do with Josh Patterson's testimony? Where's he at? Is he in here? How do I fire somebody? Anyway, I'm reading a book called Biblical Literacy, which is just a Jewish book, not even a Christian book. But in it, the Hebrew word for son is shemesh, and it means servant. So in Genesis, when the Bible says, and God created the son, it also reads God created the servant. And while that canon is being written, Babylon and the other nations around the Hebrews, they worshiped the sun. So in this really subversive, beautiful way, they write, God created the sun, the servant. Allah, your God is our God's servant. Isn't that awesome? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm geek. I am. All right, I know I am. You've got layer after layer after layer in Scripture. Here is you've got this great story in Luke that parallels a story that all Jewish boys would have memorized out of Numbers because they had been to school, all right? And we talked about it last week, Beit Shefer, which would have meant they would have memorized the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So all Jewish boys would have had that memorized by the time they were the age of 10. And so they should hear this story, and the dashboard should light up, because this reads almost as an exact parallel to a story that occurred in the book of Numbers. And so let's go, book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Starting in verse 24, it says this. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also, he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Now, the tent that he put them around is what's called the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And in this time, that's where God dwelled. That's where the presence of God was at its most powerful. And so they're gathering around this tent where they believe that the presence of God is. Okay? Verse 25. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. And what this means is they started out loud proclaiming true things about God. So God is glorious. God is beautiful. God is, they began to proclaim what is right and good about God. But they did not do it again. Verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one of them was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp where the people were. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Verse 28. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth. So you could read that a disciple of Moses. Okay, you could read it like that. Said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. I mean, this thing's gotten really goofy. All right, let's keep reading. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Oh, I would that all the Lord's people would prophesy and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them all. And then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders. And so you've got these 70 elders that were placed around the tent, and apparently 72 of them were invited. All right. So 70 of them showed up. Two of them, for whatever reason, was like, I'm not going out to the tent of meetings tonight. I'm tired. I'm staying at the house, whatever. They stay at the camp where the people are. Now, the Spirit falls and all the elders begin to preach and teach out loud what is right about God. And Eldad and Medad, although they are not where they're supposed to be, but are in the camp with the people, also begin to prophesy. And the little tattletale, there's one in every group, takes off running, all right? This young man goes, ooh, this isn't right. And he takes off running and he tells Moses, hey, they're talking true things about God down in the camp. And Joshua goes, what? Restrain them. Stop them from what? Saying true things about God? So you've got these two groups that I want us to look at this morning. You've got Jesus and Moses, and you've got the disciples of those men. Both of them fall into the same tendency. Here's the tendency. The tendency is for us to build a box or maybe a fort around our religious experience and then defend that box at all cost. What we want to do is go, this is how God worked with me. This is how he interacts with me. We have always done music this way, always done Sunday school this way, always dressed this way, always done this, never did that, never did this, never did that. And we want to build a fort around our religious experience outside of Scripture and defend it at all cost. Is that not the argument of Joshua and the disciples? Is not the argument they are not one of us? They do not act like us. They do not look like us. They do not relate to you like we relate to you. They do not talk with you like we talk with you. They do not know what we know. And then we become high defenders of our box. And it's devastating. I have some friends that are really dumb guys, man. I love them. I love them. They make me feel better about me. But so, they've got this thing lately, and I just listen a lot and make fun of them. And they just swear that we created worship about 10 years ago when we figured out the acoustic guitar. Like, there was never any worship until we figured out the drums and the guitar. Thank God now worship can flow down like manna from heaven, you know? What did we do the last, 300-400 years? But then on the other side, I've got my grandmother who believes that drums are evil. And that she will take you in the Bible where it says praise him with stringed instruments, praise him with cymbals, praise him with the horn. Where's the kick drum in there? I don't see it, all right? And she'll say that God will not. I mean, I'm not kidding. Note to self, don't give this tape to grandma. She'll fight you and say, listen, I don't believe that God will dwell in worship where the drums are played. Huh? So what I want to do is, will God dwell where a naked man's dancing? Because that's what David did. He took off his clothes down to the ephod and danced in his undies, but I don't do that because she's my grandma, all right? So I just let it alone and walk away, usually. How much blood has been spilt over music? Music. It's my box. When I got saved and experienced God with the piano and the organ, I got saved and experienced God with guitars and drums. So it's no other way. Oh, they don't. Oh, I wish they would learn how contemporary music could touch their heart and stir their heart. Oh, I wish they would learn the hymns. I just don't want to live in a world where my kids don't love the hymns, don't know the hymns. I don't want to live in a world where my daughter doesn't know Jesus. Music is of little consequence, at least stylistically, unless it's rap or country. Now, back to trying to fix this country problem, man. It's very difficult. I'm heading up to Nashville, a little mission work later. But you got this box and you want to defend it. It's my way. It's this way. It's no other way. Or how about this? How many churches have been devastated over dress? Huh? I mean, think about it. Just wars started over pants. I mean, people wounded for life over pants. Sunday school, small group. We could go on and on. It seems like, though, Moses and Jesus, they love God outside the box. It seems that they have learned to celebrate God outside the lines. So Jesus doesn't go, "We should stop him." He goes, "That's awesome." Moses goes, are you jealous for me? You trying to defend me? I wish that everybody was prophesying. Moses wants God further than Joshua can at this point even fathom. And listen, this manifests itself in a billion different ways. Especially here in Dallas, there seems to be this crazy competition among churches. I felt the sting of it on both sides. I've been here 19 months. It's been like pulling teeth to get to know any pastor in the area outside of Kevin Evans and Wes Searcy over at Valley Creek. They actually even pay for lunch when we go, which is awesome. All right, that I don't have to pay for it. So outside of those two guys, I mean, I've probably made 20-something calls, man. And it's just this weird thing, man. Competition in the kingdom? Do we win something in heaven? 4,000 members, what's up? I mean, we get a bigger trophy than the small church guy? Well, what in the world's going on? Or how about this? Because let me tell you another place that it manifests itself. It manifests itself in venom that is spewed out at the expense of other churches. Like, let me give you an example. And a lot of this is coming. A lot of this is coming in some conversations I've had this week. And a lot of this is because, to be really honest with you, I was reading in Luke 9. I mean, this is exactly how this sermon took place. I'm reading Luke 9. I was on vacation this week up at a lake house, a friend of ours. We just spent a lot of time on the boat and a lot of time napping. And I'm reading Luke 9, and I'm reading that this guy is prophesying, and he's not one of Jesus' disciples. And I'm going, why is that guy prophesying? I mean, he shouldn't be, if he ain't walking with Christ, he doesn't need to prophesy. And then I read the rest of it. I was like, dang it, prophesy, cast out those demons, all right? And then I hadn't read the rest of it yet. And I was like, dang it, I'm doing it. I mean, I'm doing it in the text. I'm right with John going, yeah, I'm that guy. And had to read a little bit more. But let me, you know how much negative stuff I hear out of the mouth of people about Fellowship Church, about Irving Bible, about Denton Bible? Could it be that we're in the wrong fight? Could it be that we're beating up our brother and sister? So maybe there's philosophical differences, but shouldn't we be people who celebrate the work of our Father wherever it be? Huh? Shouldn't we be people who are not threatened by the work of God somewhere else, but rather rejoice in the work of God somewhere else? Praise God for what He's doing in fellowship. It's a vibrant, dysfunctional place just like us. Huh? Just like us. Praise God for Tommy Nelson and his ministry up the road. I listen to his tapes every week. Thank God for him. It's a beautiful, dysfunctional place just like us. Praise God for Irving Bible, for Lakeland, for First Baptist Louisville. Thank God for Valley Creek and the hearts that are being touched over there. Should we not be people who love the work of God everywhere? That's what's happening to Moses. Joshua's going, Moses, they're in your territory, man. You didn't touch them. You didn't put the Spirit on them. The Spirit just fell on them, and they began to prophesy in camp. And Moses is going, are you jealous for me? You're jealous for me? Don't be jealous for me. I wish that everybody would prophesy. I used to fly down to Houston and do a lot of preaching at First Baptist Houston, and flew down this weekend, and they had this, they have two services. They have this traditional service, and they have this contemporary service, and they actually, one of the few churches, I think, do both well. And so I sat in the contemporary service, and everybody was dressed, you know, in jeans, and, you know, just really relaxed, laid-back service, and the full band, drums, and, you know, and people were, I mean, they were engaging God, man. They were worshiping. It was all the stuff you see in some of the contemporary movement, man. I mean, everybody seemed to really enter in, and then that whole crowd filed out, and you knew that the 11 o'clock crowd was very different because everybody's in suits. I mean, like little two-year-old kids walking in suits, all right? And they're all sitting everywhere, and they cleared the stage of all the instruments, and this lady who's probably in her early 70s gets on the organ, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. No, that's not what she played, but she warmed up a little bit and got ready to roll. And then they flew in this guy from Howard Payne University. I wish I remembered his name, but he was just so vibrant. But he was, I mean, nearly 80. And he gave me this big hug, squeezed me. And I sat down and they started the service. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. And man, that room erupted. Tithes. They... just worshiping the living God. It was spectacular. It was spectacular. Why do we defend our little box? I mean, who wants a God that can fit in some little box of our conceptual understandings? And don't hear me talking about theology. I'm not talking about theology. I'm talking about philosophy. Those are two different things. There is a time to take a stand on truth and theology and the Word of God and what the Word of God means. Those aren't the things I'm arguing this morning. I'm arguing about philosophy and how we find ourselves in the tendency of protecting what is ours, focus becoming maintenance rather than an ever-expanding respect for the beauty and power of God. Let me give you one example that'll stretch us. I got saved right before my 18th birthday, and I didn't really know any of the people in my youth group at the time, and I was about to go to college anyway, so I started running with these Assembly of God kids and these Church of Christ kids. And so I'm going to a Baptist church, hanging out with Assembly of God kids and Church of Christ kids, and I don't know how much you know about those, but those people aren't usually friends. And so I'm hanging out with them and I'm trying to learn both sides. You know, the Assembly of God kids, they just pray so long. You know, in Baptist, you just stand in the circle, you squeeze the hand next to you. When everybody's done praying once, you're done. All right. Assembly of God's will go around like 50 times. And it's like, oh God, you never know when that prayer meeting ends. You know when the Baptist one ends. It ends when the clock says it ends. But that's a different deal. And so, man, I'm doing this all the time. I'm just digging around, man. Is that true? Is there anything to that? I'm digging around in there. And I became the defender of real Christianity. Give me the flag, baby. All right. And really a lot of my venom, because a lot of Baptist venom over the years has been built up against the charismatics. And so, you know, my great passion was to stomp out the charismatics, you know. That was my holy crusade. So anytime anything about tongues or prophecy or any of those things came up, you know, I'm the first one going, that's ridiculous. Those people, or it's always those people, you know. They don't believe the Bible. They love experience more than they love the Bible. I could do it, man. I could do it. I could tell you why tongues didn't exist. I could tell you why. And then one day, just minding my own business, I'm studying the book of Corinthians, and I come across 1 Corinthians 14, eagerly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Well, that's got to mean something else in the Greek. So I flip over and study it out of the, well, dang it, it means don't forbid speaking in tongues. Well, tongues, glossa, could mean languages, but that's surely not this argument. Nobody's going, don't forbid speaking in other languages. That can't be what's happening in that text. Is there somebody going, no more Spanish in here. One more of you speak Spanish, you're out. I mean, that's not what's happening. I mean, this is the gift of tongues. That's what's being addressed. And I just got told not to forbid it. And so then I got to edge over a little bit. I got to go, okay, I won't forbid it, but I won't condone it either. And then you know what happens next? Then I'm in a room where it goes down just like 1 Corinthians says it will. See, what you know, I think my mind got poisoned in my early years in church, and because what happened, I thought tongues was this. I thought somebody was going to stand up and speak gibberish, and somebody else was going to get up and go, God says that that man's evil and should be killed. And then there's kind of like this confrontation that takes place. But the Bible says, no, it's for edification, for the building up of the body. And so I'm in a room where it goes down exactly like 1 Corinthians says it will. Oh, no. My little fort, my little box, just got one of the walls kicked in. So I want to get angry at who kicked it in, but it's God. Josh Patterson's a good buddy of mine. We've been friends a long time. He's one of those guys that I knew wherever I landed, I was going to hunt him down and try to bring him on staff with me. Just very, very, very gifted young man. How many of you does your testimony read exactly like his? Military school, drugs and alcohol. Some of you, surely. By the way, he didn't say this. He didn't get kicked out of military school. He escaped. Which is one of the reasons I love him, all right? When you can go all ninja up and get out of like a place with barbed wire, that's the kind of guys I want on staff with me, all right? He actually escaped and then got kicked out. And he flunked the 11th grade. But the how many of your testimonies read exactly like his, huh? You know, there's some of you. I mean, you were 7 months old and your mom was trying to burp you. And instead of a burp, you went, Jesus, all right? And you were converted. And you have never struggled with your language. In fact, you just invent your own curse words, ding fod and stuff like that. And if we opened up your closet, it's just pristine and clean, and you are morally astute and upright. And you know what? That's a great, great testimony too. We live in a wicked, evil world. For God to protect you like that by his grace is amazing. Great story. So who's the liar, you or Josh? Doesn't God just save drunken sinners? No. He works in all kinds of beautiful ways. Oh, that we would be people that would celebrate God outside of our lines. Oh, that we would find ourselves with the Moses, with the Jesus who would say, look at God doing that. I didn't even know he did that. You ever get a new car and find that gadget you didn't know that was there? Look at this. I mean, everybody who gets OnStar, plays with OnStar the first week, everybody who gets in the car with them are like, huh? Boom. How can I help you, Mr. Chan? I mean, everybody plays with the gadget. Oh, that we would be people that would watch God work outside of our boundaries and rejoice in it. Lest we be people that are in the wrong fight. I think, probably because I'm a little cynical, but I think what's happened to us is that we don't want to be in the real fight where we walk with lost, hurting people, or we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and love them where they're at. So since we don't want to be in that fight, we just turn the venom on each other because we're less of a fight and an easier target. So I think you were wired and created by God to do battle. I just think that we're scared of the real fight, so we invent one of our own. Anybody else think it's humorous that we're trying to protect God? Huh? Anybody else find that a little funny? That the creator and sustainer of all life and the universe that exists is being defended by you. I just met a young man in the hallways in our new members class. He heard what I said in the first service and walked in the hallway. He just gave me a hug, man. He was like, thank you. Thank you so much, because I know God's got me here and God's growing me here and God's working in my heart here. And I can't tell you the kind of freedom he's bringing me here. But if it wasn't for Fellowship Church, I don't know that I would be here. That's awesome.
Praise God for Fellowship Church. Praise God for them. Praise God for the tank on the stage and those cool, amazing things they do over there. Praise God for it, for Denton Bible. Praise God for Denton Bible. Praise God for the truth that comes out of Tommy Nelson's mouth. Praise God for the emphasis he places on men and women to walk in godly relationships. Praise God for his insight and passion on that. Praise God for Valley Creek and what God's doing there. Praise the Lord for First Louisville. Oh, that we might learn to love God outside of our box. If we do not, if we do not, we will become defenders of maintaining instead of being builders. We'll basically be janitors. Well, I want to build. I thank God for the men that he's put in my life. Men who I'm very different than. I mean, I always get mistaken for the youth guy. Nobody ever believes that I'm the pastor here. Ever. I mean, the salesmen that come from Lifeway, they always, seriously. And I'm like, seriously, all right? I am. I have to show them my driver's license and my business card at the same time. Actually, I don't. I go, you're right, I'm the youth guy. See you later. All right, I run off. Praise God for the guys in my life who don't think like I do. The Bible's pretty clear that he gave some to be teachers and some to be evangelists, some the gift of healing, others the gift of discernment, others still the gift of encouragement, others still the gift of tongues, others still. It seems that we're going to be different, aren't we? But that's okay. In fact, that should be one of the most beautiful things that we celebrate. I don't speak in tongues. It still kind of spooks me out, to be honest with you. I don't even pretend like I understand all of it. But I know people who love God with their whole heart who, I guess, do it all the time. And I don't want to rail against them or hate them or defend the world from them. I want to dig around, see what's going on in there. I want to match it up to Scripture and see if there's life. I don't want to bring my presuppositions into it and go, that doesn't exist, and now let me find Scripture to prove it. But isn't that what we do? I don't like that, and let me find Scripture that proves that I'm right for not liking that. Or I tell you what, there's got to be a verse in here that says you wear your best clothes on Sunday morning. You bring your best before God. God, I know that's in it. Is that Obadiah? Where was that? I know I read it. And we start trying to find verses that prove what we believe rather than submitting to Scripture and the beauty of God ever growing and expanding before us. Me too. There's truth to be had, truth to be pursued, truth to sit in and rest. If you've been here any length of time, I am no liberal. I believe the Word of God, every word of it. I love the truth of His Word. It has been a warm blanket to my soul. But I know I come to that Word with a lot of baggage and presuppositions, and I want to bend it so that everybody has to look like me. It's the tendency of all who follow for a long period of time. May we be like Christ and Moses, who would celebrate God outside the box, instead of being those who would quickly run and tell Dad that other people don't act like we do. Let's pray. I think this morning, God, I just want to pray for forgiveness. forgiveness for some of the things that I've said, some of the conversations that I've had, some of the venom I've spewed towards other churches and pastors and ways of doing things. Forgive me, God. I pray that we would be people who celebrate you. Celebrate that some people walk into a Bible study after doing nothing but read the Book of Mormon and have their lives changed forever by you, the living God, and others still for 2 years wrestle with truths and things to experience the same thing. I praise you that some people got saved and never took a drink again, and some people got saved and still battle with their addictions, and yet you're the God of both of them. So may we rejoice in how you work. May we rejoice in how vast you are, how beautiful you are. I thank you that I've seen 4 Mohawks this weekend and we're only at the 11 o'clock service. I thank you that I've seen people in suits and people in shorts. I thank you that young and old are in this room, black and white, Hispanic and Asian.